Today we're in Colossians chapter 1, and as I said, we're going to look at verses 27 through 29, and we're going to talk about who we are and what we do as Christians and as a congregation. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24 of Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is God's word. You may be seated. You'll notice Paul speaking in first person here. It's personal, it's autobiographical. And because he's speaking so personally, we might think that these words are only about him and they have no relevance for us. But I want you to remember a couple of things. Remember that we've been saying that the apostles spoke and did only what Jesus told them to. And the message that the apostles spoke, they had written down, recorded for us in the Bible, in the New Testament. And the reason that Jesus spoke to the apostles so that they could write it down in the Bible is because through them God is speaking to us. So what Paul writes about himself is very relevant to us. Remember also that we've been saying that the ministry or the service or the work that Jesus gave his apostles to do, which is to take the gospel, proclaim him to the whole world, is a ministry that is continued by the church, by us. So the personal words of Paul are personal. I mean, they are about Paul. But in so many ways, they are relevant to us as a congregation. Paul's building on Jesus. And Jesus, through Paul, is helping us understand a couple of things that we're going to keep talking about this morning. Who we are and what we do. And these are two very basic questions that every person, every organization needs to ask. We need to ask them, we need to answer them, and we need to keep them before us at all times. Who we are, what we do. These are the questions of identity, who we are, and the question of purpose, what we do. And these questions are not new. They didn't start with modern psychology. These questions have been being asked and answered since the beginning of time. They're addressed in creation. Who were Adam and Eve and what were they called to do? They were Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a family. They were gardeners. They were namers. They named things. They were overseers. They were procreators. They were image bearers, bearing the image of Almighty God. This is their identity. This is who they are. They bear the image of God. What'd they do? They worshiped God, their creator. They loved each other. They complemented each other as a husband and a wife. They procreated. They produced food. They brought order. They created new things out of what God gave them. They flourished as humans, and they lived happily under the authority of God. That's who they were, their identity. That's what they did, their purpose. And then the devil came. The scheme of the devil, because he is a destroyer. was to sow doubt and confusion in the minds of Adam and Eve about who they were and what they were to do. He was sowing doubt about their identity and about their purpose. And he did so by calling God into question. And when he tempted them and they yielded to his temptation, Adam and Eve dealt this unimaginable blow to their relationship with God and to their flourishing as humans, because they no longer understood and were certain about their identity and their purpose. We have this idea that identity is unfixed. We have this idea that purpose is uncertain. And with unfixed identity and uncertain purpose, we're just left to try to figure it out as we go. This whole idea of unfixed identity and uncertain purpose is not helping us at all. It's actually harming us as human beings. The idea of not wanting to be categorized, not wanting to be put in a box, the idea of being free to constantly redefine ourselves with no fixed identity, it sounds so liberating at first, but it's actually working against our very humanity. It actually cuts against the grain of our human nature. And it's damaging us. It's leaving us not knowing who we are and what we're actually called to do. Been burdened all week long about our young people. And we're constantly telling them, you don't have an identity, figure it out on your own. We're constantly telling them, God hasn't called you to a specific purpose, make up your own. And they're wandering around, not knowing what in the world to do. And the events of this past week, if they're not waking us up to the fact that we need to be speaking identity and purpose as God our Creator has laid it out. This does have something to do with this text, by the way. Because the gospel, the Bible, every passage in the Bible is addressing these fundamental issues. Who are we? What are we called to do? And that's in this passage today. For me, this passage began on Monday with a message about our congregation, who we are, what we do. But as the events of the week unfolded, it's taken on a bit of a new significance as I think about our young people and our country. So let's look. Two things we want to ask. We've already said them, and they form two parts of this outline. Who are we? What are we? We're going to talk about our identity. Secondly, what do we do? We're going to talk about our purpose. Identity, verse 27. Who are we? We are the people in Christ. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we spent a long time on this verse last week, so I'm going to just touch on it again this week. But this is our identity. We are in Christ. That is a phrase that we use. Christ in us, we in Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. The great mystery that he's talking about in verse 27 is a message. It's not something that can't be known. It's something that is made known. It is a mystery in that at one time it was not fully known. But God, in his own timing, according to his own will, by his own grace, has increasingly unfolded this message until this message is completely made known in the person of Jesus Christ. And that message is that all who have faith in Christ are now what we would call in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We in Christ in reconciliation, which means our identity is that we are no longer in darkness. We've already looked at this in Colossians. You'll notice my temptation. I apologize. You'll notice my temptation to keep re-preaching texts that we've already preached because they're so good. We're going back again. We've already looked at this, and it's been beautiful to see that God has transferred us from the domain of darkness. God has taken us, verse 21, from alienation and hostility toward God. And he has put us now in the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light, verse 13. He has reconciled us to himself, verse 22. He has forgiven us of our sins. That's what it means to be in Christ. This is our identity. And as I think about this past week and I think about the darkness and the alienation and the hostility that leads to such tragedies, and I think this is walking around every day in every person without Christ. But our new identity is that we are in him, in light, reconciled, forgiven, progressively being conformed to his image and walking a road that leads to glory. Being in Christ is the identity that then determines everything we do. I can't tell you how many times in my life I say this to myself, but Scott, you are a Christian. I can't tell you how many times I remind myself of my identity. But Scott, you are a Christian. Because this identity of being a Christian determines everything about me. The moment I start to think about things that are wrong, like I'm thinking the wrong way, or I'm setting my mind on things that aren't of God, I have to say, But Scott, you are a Christian. I don't just say, stop it, that's bad. I say, but Scott, you are a Christian. So I'm appealing to the identity that I have in Jesus to start shaping the way I actually think about stuff. Speaking. The moment I start speaking in that sarcastic, judgmental, hopeless sort of way, but Scott, you are a Christian. And it just starts to reshape what comes out of my mouth. The moment I start to desire and do the things that are not in keeping with my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, Scott, you are a Christian. You see, that's who I am. That's who you are in Christ. And we have to remind ourselves of that. Who are we? We're in Christ, okay? But we're also in Christ together. So a part of our identity is not only in Christ, we are the church. Paul puts it here in verse 24 in chapter 1 that Christ has died to reconcile his body. That is the church. We are Christ's, we are in Christ together as a church. We are a part of a congregation. He started this letter in chapter 1, verse 2. He said, I'm writing to the saints and to the faithful brothers and sisters. That's like a real congregation, just like Grace Community Church. Our identity is that we are in Christ if we're Christians, and also that we together are in Christ as a congregation. And so Jesus has given this identity and this purpose to the apostles who are in Christ and who carry out a mission, and they then give it to us. That's who we are. We are in Christ, and we are a congregation. So what do we do then as the people in Christ and as a congregation of people in Christ? Verse 28, so that's our identity. Now what is our purpose? We proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What do we do as the people in Christ and as a congregation together in Christ? We proclaim him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. But now here's the question. What Jesus Christ? What Jesus do we proclaim? What Christ do we make not known? Because, you know, there are all kinds of understandings about who Jesus Christ is today. The further we have gotten away from Jesus on earth, the more false notions of Jesus have developed over time, or half notions of Jesus have developed over time, so that we kind of don't even know sometimes who he is. So who are we even talking about? And so to proclaim Christ, to make sure we're proclaiming Jesus Christ, we have to say we're proclaiming Christ who is revealed. We have to say we're proclaiming Christ who is responded to. And we proclaim Christ who is our hope of glory. So we proclaim Christ who is revealed. Like God showed him to us. And what is revealed about him is written down, recorded, so that it's in the Bible. And I'm going to use a word now that many people don't like, and it kind of leaves some people cold. Here it is. Doctrine. That's not a passionate word. Love is a passionate word. Doctrine is a cold, dry word. No. No, because you see, Christ is revealed, written down in Scripture, and what is written down there is the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. It is the teaching of the apostles about Jesus that is so important. You know, Jesus didn't write anything. He didn't write anything down. He told it all to his disciples, his apostles. And Jesus actually said, "My Father is revealing all this to you." And then the apostles wrote it down, and their teaching, doctrine, written down about Jesus in the Bible is reliable, and it's authoritative, and it presents Jesus as he is. One time Jesus was talking to his disciples, and by this time he was starting to generate a crowd, and he was becoming a bit popular, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you're a prophet. They say you're a prophet." Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "You're right. And no human being told you that. You didn't get that from any human. You got that," he said, "you got that from my Father who is in heaven." And think of that. Jesus said, when Peter said about Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Yeah, and God the Father showed you that." You know what you call that? You call it doctrine. Teaching. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the chosen one, our Savior, revealed to the apostles by God, written down in the Bible. This is the Jesus that we proclaim. Paul did it. He wrote doctrine. If you have your Bible open, just let your eyes go back to verse 15 and listen to what he said. He, who's he talking about? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's not dry doctrine. That's power. That's power. That's everything you see in this planet, you say, that is here because of Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's not dry. That's power. You say, look, everything's holding together. The sun came up today, and it will go down tonight because Jesus Christ is holding all things together by the power of his word and of his will. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In him everything, that he might be preeminent over everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's not dry doctrine. That's who Jesus is. That is the truth about Jesus revealed to us, that in Jesus Christ the fullness of God dwells. This is the Jesus we proclaim. The Jesus who was written down in the Bible. Because if we start to go away from that, we make him up. We make him look like us. Who doesn't love themselves? And Jesus is totally other. And he's totally worth it. And he's totally beautiful. He's totally better. He's the Christ revealed in the Bible. But he's also the Christ responded to in faith. Now we're talking relationship. Now you say, "Yeah, you got me. I love relationship." Yeah, but you relate to the one who is revealed to you in truth. You don't keep him at a distance in your doctrine. You relate to him by faith. You respond to him in faith because Jesus is calling people to himself to repent and believe, to enter into a relationship with him. We don't hold Jesus. When we talk about the doctrine of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus in the Bible, we don't hold Jesus at what we would call reading distance. Now, if you're young, you don't know what that means. But I know what it means. I have what's called elder eyes. It's true. That's the real name for needing reading glasses. It's called elder eyes. And I have it. And so I hold everything at reading distance. And especially if I don't have my glasses, it's awful. If my phone rings or something, you know, and I don't want to reach for my reading glasses, I mean, I'm holding the phone out here. I put it over on the counter and I step back about 20 paces. You know, everything's on, if you call me and I'm on speakerphone, it's because I'm not looking at the phone. I'm like 20 feet away so I can actually see that there's a phone. It's called reading distance. Don't hold Jesus at reading distance. When you're studying, when you're reading about Jesus, the doctrine, like the Bible, when you're reading that, you don't read it from a distance. You read it and then you come close. You draw him into you. You come into him. You believe in him. You embrace him. You love this man. You love this man. You follow this man. You obey this man called Jesus. This is who we proclaim, the one who is revealed to us in Scripture, the one who is responded to in faith and then related to. He is our hope of glory. As a congregation, this is what we do. We have to remember who we are. We are a congregation. That means there are many things we won't do. There are many things we won't say, won't address, because we're a congregation in Christ. But this is what we will do. We proclaim him. Christ revealed, Christ responded to, Christ related to. And then, let's keep on with this verse, 28. We proclaim him by warning and by teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, two words there, warning and teaching, both connected to wisdom. But warning and teaching, what does that mean? A Bible scholar that I read and appreciate and glean from, his name is F.F. Bruce. And he sees here, when Paul says warning and teaching, he sees here proclaiming Christ both before and after conversion to Christ. Warning people before. Here's hope. Here's reconciliation. Here's forgiveness. Warning them, if you don't embrace Jesus, you don't have hope. You don't have reconciliation. You don't have peace with him. You don't have a relationship with him. You see, he's warning. This is the pre-conversion. Warning every man, and after a person becomes a Christian, instructing, teaching these people to carry on in Christ. And what F.F. Bruce is getting at here is that the message of Christ is to be proclaimed to everyone both before and after they become a Christian, because Jesus is the only message that we need both before and after we become a Christian. It's Christ, 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 Christ. That's it. I love the way Paul puts it. If you have your Bible, go to chapter 3, verse 1. And listen to the way Paul puts this here. Christ, you see, we proclaim him both before and after conversion. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Oh, there he is. He's talking about Christ. What does it mean by raised with Christ? It means if you become a Christian. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Okay, so if you become a Christian, keep on seeking Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. What do you need to know? You need to know your life is hidden with Christ. You need to know that you're forgiven in Christ. You need to know that there's no condemnation over you in Christ. This is what it means to be hidden with Christ. It's Christ. He just keeps on. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. He's coming back. He's your life. What's your life? What's the essence of your life if you're a Christian? Christ. What's your future if you're a Christian? Christ. How'd you become a Christian? Christ. Who are you following? Christ. We proclaim him at every stage. Christ, teaching, warning, admonishing in all wisdom. That's who we are as a congregation. The message of this congregation is that there's no separation between becoming a Christian and living as a Christian. What we say to people is this: Jesus Christ is your hope. And we keep saying it to ourselves and to everyone. Then that leads us to the next part. We proclaim him, Christ, teaching, or warning and teaching in all wisdom. But who? Everyone. Three times in this one verse, everyone is used. Again, scholars who are doing a lot of historical study and cultural study and trying to understand the times of the first century see some evidence here when Paul uses the word everyone. They think that maybe Paul's actually addressing a crowd in the church. Or he may be talking to some people who are around the church, kind of picking at it. you know, kind of coming in the door and saying a few things and backing off and trying to mess with people's heads. And Paul says, all right, I'm going to take you on here. That's what some people think. They think that what Paul is doing here is he's addressing a group of people who are elitist. They think that they have acquired some deeper knowledge, that they have obtained some great mystery that's more than everybody else, and it's everybody else can't get it because everybody else is average. And they somehow are spiritually elite, and they've got deeper knowledge, and they understand deeper mysteries, a higher wisdom, higher knowledge than the average person, and maybe even they think that they've got more knowledge and wisdom that is actually contained in Jesus Christ himself. In other words, they don't think they're like everybody else, and they don't think everybody else can get it. So they live up here in this spiritual world, and Paul says, very straightforward language, he said, no. He said, all wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3. All wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Not your mysteries, not your philosophies, not your own brains. You don't make it up. It's all in Christ. But he goes on to say, and the wisdom, the knowledge of Christ is for everyone, not a spiritual elite. In the church, everyone gets it. In the church, everyone gets it, not just the enlightened few. I've actually had people say to me, you shouldn't do that, but they did it. They said to me that they feel like they're getting something that other people don't get. You don't want to say that to me. People who think that they've discovered something hidden between the lines, that they've attained to a higher level of the deeper life. How's that work? And that everybody else is just average. Paul doesn't say that. He says, we proclaim Christ to everyone as the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, warning them, teaching them that they might be mature in Christ. Everyone. The plain truth of Jesus Christ is enough. He is the Son of God who came into this world, took humanity to himself, lived a sinless and perfect life, died on the cross in our place, was raised from the dead for our life, has ascended into heaven, who always lives to intercede for us, who will return and complete us in Christ and bring us into the place of glory, who has called us to live a life of repentance and faith according to his word, that we might bring glory and honor to him on this earth. This is the message. And God has revealed it to us. It's for everybody. And then we proclaim this so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. So we proclaim it to everyone that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And again, Paul is probably addressing this elite crowd that thinks that because they have the higher knowledge that they're the mature ones. Paul is just knocking down this whole two-tiered system of everybody that's average and this spiritual elite in the congregation. He's just knocking it down. He said it is not true. It's a false two-tiered system, and that the goal of Christ is to present every person in Christ mature in him until the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, and we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And it is this vision of being presented mature in Christ that is behind our pursuit, our pressing on to become mature in Christ. It goes like this. Why do we press on to know Jesus? Why do we press on to grow in our faith? Why do we continually put to death the deeds of our sinfulness and take on the deeds of the new life in Christ and press on? Why do we do that? We do that because that is what God is doing in our lives. We do that because that's where God is going to get us. Seeing Jesus face to face and being like him is the reason that we want to purify our lives today so that we can be like him. Congregations are proclaiming Jesus to everyone with warning, with instruction, that everyone in Christ may be presented mature in him. We are Christians, that's our identity, so we walk in Christ, that's what we do. We are a congregation, that's our identity, we proclaim Christ, that's what we do. And then finally, we proclaim Christ, verse 29, with toil and with struggle, but according to his energy that works within us. Don't think that life is easy, and if you become a Christian, it gets hard. Think this way: life's hard, and being a Christian is walking with Jesus through the hardships of life, but doing so with his energy, his power that works within us. We are the church proclaiming Jesus, and we do so, verse 29, with the energy, with all his energy that he powerfully works with us. Why? Because if we're in Christ, he's put his spirit in us. We are people indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in this church. The Holy Spirit is among us. The energy to proclaim him, the energy to help each other mature in Christ, the energy to follow Jesus comes from him because he's filled us with his Spirit. We're new people in Christ. That's why we have his energy. We're new people. We have a new identity. We're in Christ. We're driven by a new vision. Our vision is the vision of the glory of Christ and sharing in it. We have a new energy coursing through us because by the power of the Spirit with this new vision, this new identity, we're doing new things. We're doing the things of Jesus. We're obeying Christ. We're praying. We're serving. We're loving. We're doing it with a new energy because we're being pulled forward by a vision of the glory that awaits us in Christ. That's what's pulling us on. This is our identity. This is our purpose. This is who we are in Christ. This is what we do. We proclaim him. Now think of it. Think of yourself in Christ. The prayer is that God would open your eyes so that you would see yourself in Christ. Again, I told you, I started out looking at this text one way on Monday. A passage that was going to just talk about ourselves as a church, what's our purpose. But as the week unfolded, I began to see this in a slightly different light, just in terms of wanting so much young people to see themselves in Christ. One of the problems that we have is that we somehow think that young people can't get it. We somehow think that young people, you know, are just going to be young people, and then someday maybe they'll grow up and maybe they'll get it. But you know, when you see the stuff that we saw last week, if young people can experience that kind of pain and that kind of trauma and that kind of evil, then why in the world can't God open their eyes to the new identity that's in Christ? He can. This has taken me back this week. I was a 14-year-old young man. 2 weeks, I think, before my 14th birthday. No sense of identity, no sense of purpose. And some of the people in this church were in the room with me. Jimmy Akers, sitting back here to my right, was actually in the room with me. Way, way back then, Jimmy. Way back then. Others of you, maybe. I can't see everybody. But here we were. And God was giving us a vision. We could see ourselves as young men in Christ. God does that. I mean, you say, young people can't get it. No, we got it. Well, then you're special. No, we weren't. God gave it to us. Can he not do that again? Think of yourself. Don't go back to teenage years. Think of yourself today. You're a middle-aged person. You're an elderly person. Think of yourself as in Christ. Think of yourself with a totally new identity. You're not just a person plodding around on this globe with no true identity, no true purpose, and you're just left to figure it out on your own, groping in the darkness. No, don't think of yourself that way. Imagine yourself, picture yourself as a young person, a middle-aged person, an old person, as a new person in Christ. You now know Jesus Christ personally. You're reconciled to God. You have the life of Jesus coursing through your veins. Christ is your life. And everything about you now is alive to Him and to what's eternal and what's true, what's right. That's what it means for Christ to be in you, the hope of glory. This can be your identity. Open up your heart. Let Him in, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Open your life and let Him in. And let's think of ourselves as a congregation. I mean, a real, in Christ, filled with the Spirit, congregation of people. Not just a group of folks hanging out on a corner, but in Christ. I mean, you know, if we were like up at the satellite where Google's got its satellite, what are we? We're just like an indiscernible little pin drop down here on the corner of Granny White and Old Hickory on the big, vast globe. But what's cool, you know, is when you focus in, hitting the button, and it just, and then here it is, and it's so close they can count the hairs on your head from space. That's creepy. But as we narrow down on this, and we come in here to Grace Community Church, and then we start to ask, we're not just a little indiscernible pin drop on a globe. We're a living, breathing, loving, relating congregation who's a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is proclaiming this powerful, beautiful, life-giving message of Christ in everyone. That's who we are. That's what we want to be. That's the vision. That's our identity. And that's our purpose. May God just so press this into our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your word today.